I have prayed, and for some reason God led me to a different place. And I couldn't understand it. In fact, this morning I spent 4 hours trying to get back to that place, and God said no. And when I got here tonight and I heard the music, I said, okay, God, I get it. So we're going to mind God tonight, if that'd be all right with you. Now let me tell you, I understand this is the last night of camp meeting. How many of you been here every night, every service? Amen. And God bless you for being here tonight. But can I tell you this? I know you're tired. Physically, you're tired. Now, I hope and I pray, spiritually, you've been recharged a little bit. I'm going to call you to that toward the end of the message. I'm going to ask you to kind of step up on that. But I know physically you're tired. My wife said, you know, Danny, you're going to have to be good and quick. And if you have to choose between the two, be quick. So I'm going to do my best. That's not my strongest suit, I'll tell you that. But we're going to do that. But I wish we could have been here all week. I've been following you on Facebook. Sound like God's been having a good time and you've been responding to Him. But you know what? Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you've been kind of holding back a little bit. Let me tell you, tonight's a night.
Yes, sir.
God is in this place. And God is calling you. I know you hear Him. And the message I've got, God has confirmed through the music. God has confirmed there's some people need to hear what God has to say. Not what this guy, you know, I'm nothing. But let's do this, okay? Let's do this. Let's pray. God, we just fall humbly at Your feet. We are so appreciative, God, that we can sing a victory in Jesus. And we can talk about our home, but God, our hearts are mindful today of the billions of people who are yet without hope because they've never heard the simple truth that Jesus loves them. Oh God, may we never rest. Break our hearts for those people. But you know what, Lord? It's not just people on the other side in a dark part of the world. There's people in this community that are still far from God in their lives. And You've sent to them missionaries, us. So God, raise us up. Speak to us. We allow You the freedom to speak. And God, do engage our hearts that we can hear. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 6 is our text. And we're going to get right to it because there's a lot of things, and trust me, we're not going to exhaust this. And I better get myself there. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, the Bible often gives us these markers, these dates, these historical things to help us identify key events in Scripture. Probably the most common that we know about is in Luke chapter 2. You know, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And then Luke tells us that it was at the time that Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It gives us a marker, a historical marker. The Bible is not full of fanciful stories. It is history. It happens in real life.
Amen.
But when Isaiah says here that it was the year that King Uzziah died, I get the feeling that that's more than just a historical marker. It's more than just a time stamp. It provides for us some context, the setting, a mood. King Uzziah died. That was significant. You say, well, it doesn't mean much to me. Who in the world is King Uzziah? Well, if we can take just a quick journey back to your Old Testament, we remember that the people of God, the children of Israel, after Solomon, when Solomon's son took over, the kingdom divided. And there was a northern kingdom that became known as Israel, and there was a southern kingdom which became known as Judah. And each had their own government, each had their own capital city, each had their own king. Now, in the northern kingdom of Israel, they were just, all they had was wicked, godless, heathen kings. Never a good king. I mean, not one of them out of the whole batch was good. Judah, on the other hand, there was kind of a mixture. Some were good, some not so. Uzziah, it's hard to know in which camp he falls. In 2 Chronicles 26, we read his story, at least that's one version of his story, and we find out that Uzziah began to reign when he was 16 years old. And he was taught the ways of God by the priest, Zechariah. Zechariah took him under his wing and he taught him the thing. And he ruled Judah for 52 years. And during that time, the hand of God was on him and on the people of Judah. It was a time of building and expansion. It was a time of military victory. It was a time of material prosperity. God was good to them. And then we read these faithful words. But when he was strong. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. King Uzziah got all proud, he got all haughty, and he went marching into the temple. A place he didn't belong. Even though he was the king, he went into the temple to burn incense. And the priest there realized his mistake and they said, wait a minute, no, this is not right. And he withstood them and he went in and he burned incense. And immediately he broke out, he contracted leprosy. So he lived out the remainder of his days. We don't know how many that was. But he was isolated, as all lepers were. He was excluded from the temple. He was unfit to serve. The commentary, and this is really a sad note, the Bible says that when he died, this was what was on his marker. Now, they didn't say it. This is what people said. Simply this. He was a leper. 52 years, most of them good. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. He did that which was right. It has this little commentary that we read over and over that I don't understand. He did that which was right into the Lord, but the high places weren't removed. And that doesn't connect with me. It doesn't connect that you could do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and not remove the high places were places of idolatrous worship. That's kind of like saying, well, he's a pretty good husband, but he beats his wife occasionally. How can that be? But then I'm remembering that we serve a nation and we proudly proclaim we're a Christian nation and millions of infants we kill.
Yes. Amen.
Just a thought. Just a thought. So Uzziah's died. Tragically. After 52 years leading Judah. Those 52 years were a time of consistency. They were a time of righteousness. They were a time of success. And then they were gone. Eroded away. Listen, folk, it don't take long. It does not take long when we succumb to evil. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. Don't think you've reached a place where it can't touch you. None of us get to that place until we get to glory. And we've got to be diligent in our walk, but quickly. His heart was raised up. Pride filled his life. And the Bible says that pride leads us to a place called destruction. And sure enough, we see it fleshed out. Well, we can mourn over Uzziah, but I want us to think rather of the people. Think what it did to the nation. A time of prosperity and success and victory and consistency and all of that stuff we long for has suddenly been replaced with sorrow and loss and heartache and confusion, fear. And I'm telling you, that is fertile soil for the enemy. And what I find interesting is that it wasn't the day Uzziah died. I'm sure that was a hard day. It wasn't the week. It wasn't even the month. Isaiah says it was the year. It was the year that King Uzziah died. How many of you know that not all assaults of the enemy are created equally? Sometimes when he comes and it's almost like a blitzkrieg. Lightning fast. It comes, it hits you all at once, full force. It's sudden and it's swift. It's strong. And it catches us by surprise. The enemy seeks to come in and to inflict a fatal blow. To give us his best shot all at one time. He goes for the jugular. He comes in, he knocks us down, the wind is knocked out of us. We're caught off guard. The damage is done, and then it's gone. But other attacks are not the blitzkrieg kind. They're a besetting siege. They're prolonged. Prolonged periods of the enemy encampment. They're slow. They're sustaining. They're suffocating. If you've ever been under attack, whether blitzkrieg or siege, neither are fun. Neither are easy. But I'm telling you, for me, and maybe it's just me, those sieges are especially tough. The blitzkrieg comes and it takes us. It knocks the legs out from under us. It takes us off our stride because it's so quick and we're caught from behind. And occasionally, it will leave you with a limp for a while. But I'm telling you, that siege will wrap its bony fingers around your heart and squeeze the life out of your soul. Oh, man, it's hard. And I'm to the point now, as I said, I'm not wondering if I'm talking to anybody that understands. If nobody else, this boy understands what a siege is. And I'm dealing with people all the time that it just seems like lately it's been wave after wave after wave after wave. And it's hard to catch your breath. But thank God for times like this, and maybe this week has been a little bit of a reprieve for you. But you know, Monday's coming, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday. And what's going to happen then? So far, it's been a series of heartbreak, hardships, sorrow and suffering, loss. And maybe you're here tonight, and you just feel tired and discouraged. And somehow disoriented. And you hear the song, Jesus is going to stand between me and the way. When's he coming? Come on. Well, let's be honest with each other. You've been there. And by the way, the disciples that night, it was early third watch. It was late at night. They had rode all night. And sometimes it's just the timing of God. The Bible tells us, and we sang, we have victory in Jesus. We are more than conquerors. But can I be honest enough to tell you tonight, sometimes I don't feel strong enough to kill a gnat.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen.
And it's during times like this. So what do we do? What do we do during periods of siege? Isaiah is going to make three critical decisions. And I believe if we'll do the same, it'll help us during times like this. Decision number one. Let's begin reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Decision number one. He looked up.
Amen.
I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Now, I believe the phraseology there is critical. He didn't say, "The Lord revealed himself to me." Now, to be sure, the Lord revealed himself to him. Because nobody sees the Lord unless the Lord shows himself to you. But Isaiah wants us to understand his personal responsibility in that. You see, in every crisis, in every catastrophe, in every situation and circumstance, in every trial, every day of our lives, we choose what we look at.
Amen.
We're either going to look at the giants in the land or the Lord on the throne.
Amen.
So we get to choose. We have to choose where we'll fix our eyes. Now, it's important to understand that Isaiah does not say, "I put the Lord on the throne."
Right. Right.
He didn't need to because the Lord's already there.
Amen.
It's just that he saw him, he recognized him. And we say that at times, you know, occasionally, and I understand what we say, and I don't have a beef with saying we need to put God on the throne of our heart. Let me tell you something, God's on the throne already.
Amen.
It's not a matter of him needing us to put him anywhere. It's whether or not we recognize and respond to him. And whether we do or not, let me tell you this. Let me tell you clearly so that you can understand. It was true 3,000 years ago when Isaiah penned these words. But if tonight, right this moment, we somehow could peer into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the God of ages, the Lord of hosts, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, God of very gods, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-loving God, is seated rightfully on the throne. And at His right hand is Christ Jesus, His Son, our Savior, our friend, our advocate, our intercessor. And around the throne there are four living creatures. And there are seraphim, and every moment of every minute of every hour of every day, their hymn of praise is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He is not rattled. He is not nervous. He is not under threat. He's not wringing his hands saying, "Oh my goodness, look at this mess they're in. How am I going to get them out of it?" He's perfectly calm, cool, and collected because he is God of gods. And I love the last line of their hymn. Their whole earth is full of his glory. Where you at, Isaiah? You know what? That doesn't matter. Because God's glory's there.
That's right. Amen.
Let me tell you, I don't know where you are. Now, I know where you are physically. I know that you're here right now. But I don't know where you are in your walk, in your experience. But I'm telling you this, the glory of God is in that place.
Amen.
I've walked with families this just Wednesday. One of the most difficult weeks for me. A dear friend, a member of our church, her sister and husband, young man, 42 years old, crossed over into eternity. ALS. He was a triathlete, a marathon runner. He raced bicycles, healthy as a horse. 2 years. He was nothing. He was raised in a Christian home. Exposed to the gospel. Somehow he got in college and he got confused about things. 2 weeks ago, I went and I saw him in Solace. And I said, listen, man, it's close. You know it's close. There's a smart man, he's an engineer. He said, well, I don't believe in eternity. I said, well, I may not believe in gravity, but that doesn't change the effects. I mean, you know, things don't exist because we believe or not.
Amen.
And I talked with him. I prayed with him. I challenged him. Went to see him again on Monday. And I don't know. I know this. If he's in hell today, it's because he chose it.
Yes, sir. Right. Amen.
But he left behind a wife and 2 children. What do you say to them? You know what comforted me? What helped me say things when I don't know what to say? The glory of God's in that place.
Amen. Amen.
And if I could somehow help them see, I've been with families and I, especially, man, it is a wonderful, glorious thing. And I know that sounds bizarre if you haven't been there, but every pastor here and probably many of you who've been beside a child of God who transitions from life to eternity. The grace of God is there. Obviously. But the grace of God is where you are. All right, we got to hurry on. Decision one, we've got to look up. Decision number two, I've written in my notes, fess up. Maybe you write clean up. Verse 5, then I said, woe is me. For I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged.
Amen.
Glory to God. But here's the thing I want us to get from this. Decision number one, you've got to look up. You've got to see the Lord.
Amen.
Number two, you got to fess up.
Yes.
You got to deal with your stuff.
Amen.
Woe is me, for I am undone. You know, that's a consequence of seeing the Lord.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And when we see God for who He is, all of a sudden, we understand. Thank God, 33 years ago, I was delivered. I was rescued.
Amen.
Greatest decision I ever made, but the only regret I have is that I didn't do it a whole lot earlier. But I'm telling you, I've been working, I've been praying, God has been working in my life, and I'm not what I used to be, but when I stand beside Him, woe is me. I am undone. When discouragement comes, we have a tendency. When times of siege happens and we get just distraught, man, it's tempting to let yourself go. That's true if someone is physically or emotionally depressed. You can almost see it visually. They're not quite as careful with their hair. They don't, you know, ladies don't do their makeup, you know, whatever. They're disheveled somehow. And we do that spiritually. We say, you know, what's the point? Paul says, do not become weary in well-doing. Don't become weary. Now, why does he tell us that? Because sometimes we get weary.
Amen.
It gets hard. And especially during times of siege. You know, what difference does it make? Why bother? It's not doing any good. It's hopeless. It's kind of the way the enemy would speak to our soul. I'm really impressed with Isaiah's confession here. Because he had two great excuses. First of all, he could have said, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I mean, unclean lips. I tried to imagine what percentage of a body is the lips. I mean, compared to the whole body, we're just talking about, you know, I mean, it's got to be less than 1% unless you're Angelina Jolie. And then maybe, you know, it's a couple percent. But I mean, even for her, we're talking about a small, small part of the body. It's not a big deal. He could have said, well, everybody's doing it. I live in a land of unclean lips. That's just the way Americans, I mean, that's just the way we do it. It's the fad thing. It's the hip thing. It's just a, well, you know, I'm Irish or I'm a, whatever. It's just. I know you've had a great week. Wonderful services. But can I tell you how you know if you've had revival?
Yes, sir.
Come on. Is when you get to the little stuff.
Yes, sir. There you go.
When you get down and all of a sudden even the little stuff in your life that's out of sync, that's out of fellowship with God, that causes a problem between you and your Lord, when that becomes a critical issue in your life, revival's going on.
Amen.
I love emotion. I love it. But I always say, it don't matter how high you jump, it's where you go when you hit the ground.
Amen.
Why bother? Well, Paul goes on to say, don't be weary in doing good because you'll reap in due season if you don't faint.
That's right. Yep.
It is important. It's a big deal. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Amen.
And just like I guarantee you, it didn't start with Uzziah going to the temple. Going to a place. You don't get to that place. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I've been walking with God. I think I'm going to go burn incense. It was that pride began to creep in and he didn't deal with pride.
Amen.
And that little thing never stays little. Everyone is doing it. Well, maybe they need somebody to give them an example. Maybe they need somebody to encourage them to say, you know what? Let's take this God thing serious. So what is the thing? What's that thing that you've been sweeping under the rug? You know, it might be for some your lips. You know, the gossip thing, the critical. It might be an attitude. It might be your eyes, your hands. I don't know. The great thing is God has the solution.
Amen.
Whatever it is. If it's your lips, there's a coal for you.
Amen.
If it's your hands, if it's your eyes, if it's your heart, I don't care what it is, there's a remedy. You can't fix it yourself. You got to confess it to God, allow Him to come and do the supernatural work. But when He applies the coals from the altar, I'm telling you, you're clean and you're pure and you're new.
Yes, sir.
So he looked up, he fessed up, and number three, he signed up. I also heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, saying, whom shall I send? and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Isaiah, when he was in this time of siege, he looked up. He chose what he would see, and he saw the Lord. Then he fessed up, he cleaned up, he dealt with the little things. And then he got back in the game. He got back involved in the work of the Lord. You know, this week is great, and I hope that you have been refreshed and renewed and rejuvenated. You've made commitments. The question is, what are you going to do with it?
Amen.
God doesn't just save us from something. He doesn't save us from hell just for heaven. Now, thank God that's part of the package. But He saves us from unrighteousness for righteousness and for service and for ministry.
Amen.
He has commissioned us to be part of the process of building His kingdom in the earth.
Amen.
He told the disciples, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you.
Amen.
And just a few, right after He says that to the disciples, we read on a few verses and the Lord has changed. He ascends up into heaven. And you know what the disciples are doing? I mean, they had been with the Lord. They had seen His glory. They had seen Him lifted up, just like many of you have this week. And the Lord sends an angel and He says to them, Why stand here looking up into heaven? Let me put that in my pop's vocabulary. Why are you standing there with your teeth in your mouth? There's a job to do. There's work to do. You will receive power not just so you'll feel good, but it's so that you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a task to do. And God is saying to Isaiah, listen, I'm asking a question. Whom shall I send and who will go for me? I haven't given up on my purpose, on my plan. And I'm just looking for people who are ready to step up.
Amen.
You have made commitments. You have made decisions to the Lord, but they're useless if you don't step up and act on those things.
Amen.
Our American culture, one of the benefits of going cross-culturally, I've been to Kazakhstan, where my heart is. I've been to Mexico. I've been to Panama. I've had the privilege of worshiping in unbelievable places. It gives you a different perspective on Christianity. And we as American believers, and I love our country. I'm as patriotic as anybody, but my heart's broken for our nation. And what's even more concerning to me is I'm alarmed at our brand of Christianity. Because we substitute. We think that if we get together and we talk about something, that we've accomplished it. If I were to tell my children, when our children are grown and out on their own now, but I can remember, son had a little struggle, some of you can identify, keep his room clean. Now this would never happen because he's a little wiser than that, but imagine that I would say, son, your room needs to be cleaned and so I want you to clean your room. And I were to come back home and he'd say, Dad, listen, I had some friends over after school today, and we talked about your words. In fact, we've all memorized them. We've memorized everything. We know it in Greek and in Hebrew. You know, and
that's good, brother.
The little things that we play. We all played Simon Says, right? Somehow Jesus Says done the same way.
Yeah.
You know, Simon Says, lift your hands.
Yeah.
Jesus Says, and we say, I'm doing that in my heart. We have got to take the things. God is looking. He is on purpose. God is passionate in His pursuit of people to worship Him. He is all about building His kingdom, and He graciously invites us to be part of that. The Lord does not get knocked off. We sometimes get hit by surprise and knocked off stride, but that never happens with the Lord. I love the words. Jesus, He was on His task, His goal, His commission. Not His suggestion. His commission was to get to Jerusalem because He had some pretty important work to do on our behalf. And the Bible says He set His face like flint. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were blowing around Him like a bunch of flies. But I'm telling you, they were nothing more than white noise. They would not deter Him.
Amen.
And the Lord's resolve for His people has not diminished at all. And so He's asking, who's ready to go with me? I'm way late. Let me just wrap this up. Let me address I have no doubt I'm talking to some folks who've been in a hard season. And like I say, maybe you this week has been great and you've enjoyed it. Maybe it's lifted you up a little bit. You've been looking around at everybody else jumping up and down and you think, you know, my jumper's broke. Let me tell you, you've got a choice to make.
Yes, sir.
You know? You can sit and you can sulk and you can surrender. Or you can look up, you can fess up,